Well, if you've been over to our house, some of you have. If you've been by our house, some of you have seen this kind of thing. We have a big tree in our front yard. It's the biggest tree on the block. Don't know how old it is. Our house is one of the oldest houses, so this tree could be, you know, upwards of 100 years old or so. And it's just this wonderful tree. It's an Atlas cedar is what it's called. And I've looked up, I've done some research on this. It's similar to the cedar of Lebanon that you find in the Old Testament. This was the great trees that they used to build the palace for King David, and then they used them to build the actual temple when it came time for that. So I have a special place in my heart for this tree. It's almost like the biblical version of the cedar. And it's a wonderful tree. I came home the other day and heard some voices up in the tree, and that's not uncommon. Oftentimes when it's not the tree talking, it's that the kids are up there. But this time I noticed this is my wife's voice up in the tree. So I drew a little closer, and sure enough, perched like birds up in the tree, the whole family. And she's reading a story to them in the tree. And they're all like hanging from different branches and listening, and it was a beautiful thing. And I thought, what a great tree. The tree probably doesn't even notice all my whole family perched up there like birds. And it's just this great center in the front of our yard. It's a beautiful thing. I want to talk a little bit this morning about trees. And a little bit about houses. Followers of Jesus Christ are to be like trees, the Bible tells us. Trees like that tree in our front yard. Go back to Psalm 1, very first psalm. Read a little bit of it to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Recently we read in the book of Luke, Jesus talking about a tree. He said, therefore, Jesus, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. So individually, Psalm 1 talks about how our roots are to go deep and to find the nutrients in order to become strong and to bear fruit. That's what it means to be a follower of God. And in this parable, Jesus talks about really more the collective, the community of God, as the kingdom of God moves through us. It becomes like a tree. And just like my family nested up in that tree, the tree, the kingdom of God, becomes a place where people can come and find shelter and shade and respite and a place and a home. We're to be like trees. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. This morning I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to encourage us to be the tree that God called us to be. Be the tree that God called us to be. We're going to look in the book of Colossians. So if you'd turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, we've got a number of them. And so if you just raise your hand, we'll pass one to you. You can take that Bible home with you. If you don't have one at home, you need one, we'd love to give that to you. I think that's one of the most important gifts we could give to you. Colossians 2, verse 6. It's page 844 in that book, the Bible that we give out. I want to give you a little bit of background before I read this. Colossae was a town that was ministered to by some of the followers of Paul. We did a series on the book of Colossians a long time ago, and we looked at the city. And one of the things that I thought was really interesting about the city of Colossae is that it's very similar to Albany in some respects. There were a lot of earthquakes there. Is a small place next to a big place, kind of like Albany. There was an accident yesterday, and thankfully people were okay in Albany, but it's so funny. My daughter was commenting how, you know, even if there's just a car accident in Albany, you know about it right away. I mean, on the Albany patch, you know exactly what happened. It's kind of like this small town, but we're in the middle of this big metropolitan area. It's cosmopolitan. You've got all these different sort of cultural forces working in the middle of it. And much like Albany, I think, too, Colossae was kind of a spiritually syncretistic area. It was Judaism fused with Gnosticism, which you could say just for shorthand, kind of like New Age a little bit. And so you had this spiritual environment where the people envisioned these levels of mediatorial beings like angels and demons, and it was this complicated thing, and you had to sort of fit into this great sort of cosmic understanding of the world, and it was kind of, like I say, like what we would call New Agey, and yet sort of having its roots in Judaism as well. And Paul is speaking into this environment, and he says, he wants to tell everybody, he wants to tell the Colossian church that Jesus Christ is supreme over all of that. All of that. Jesus Christ is supreme. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 1 in the book of Colossians, this is probably a hymn, most scholars agree, about Jesus Christ and who he is and the central place that he has in our lives and in the world, the preeminence of Christ. We don't know what the song tune was, so I can't sing it for you, but it goes like this, the words at least, starting in verse 15. He, meaning Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So you've got this sort of spiritual landscape where people believe in these various different agents, spiritual agents. And Paul's saying, look, just forget all of that. Jesus Christ is head over all. He is preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul longs for the Colossians to embrace this theology of Christ, this understanding of who Christ is. And so if you skip down to chapter 2, the very beginning, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Or another way to translate that would be enticing arguments. So you have these variety of spiritual understanding, these views, and Paul is saying, look, Christ is supreme, and that's what's most important, and just hang on to that, and that's what I pray for you, and I long that you would have that understanding amidst the shifting and unstable spiritual environment. Stay focused on Christ. Kind of like when Peter was bid to come out of the boat during the storm and walk to Jesus, and as long as his eyes were focused on Jesus, he was fine. But when he started to turn his gaze and think about the wind and think about the waves and take his focus off of Christ, he began to sink. And there's a similar dynamic going on here. And Paul is saying, look, everybody, there's all this craziness and there's this spiritual sort of just diversity and keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Lay your eyes upon Christ and don't look to the left or the right. And what he's going to get to is that the end result of that is you will become then like that tree that I've been talking about. You will become a place where others can nest. You will become strengthened and rooted and established in the deepest parts of who you are. Now, how does that happen? Now we go on to our text. Turn over to chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Therefore, because of all this background, because amidst this spiritual soup, you've received Christ, Jesus, the Lord. So, walk in him. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, amidst this kind of spiritual soup, so walk in him. The controlling phrase we're going to look at this morning is this one, walk in him. Walk in Jesus Christ. Receiving is a one-time kind of a thing. Walking in is a daily kind of a thing. It's an ongoing process. I was recently gifted a new bag that, like briefcase type bag from my parents. And just to use a quick illustration, now this is much better than the old one I had. What if I were to receive this gift and to leave it in the closet and continue to use my old one? You would think, well, that's kind of crazy, right? And you know, you receive this gift, you need to walk with it, you need to use it, put your stuff in it. And so often, this is what we do with Jesus Christ. We receive Jesus Christ. We come to that place where we've concluded that, yes, in fact, He is the Lord of the universe. He is the one who atones for our sin on the cross. We place our trust in Jesus Christ. We receive Him. We believe Him. But then we sort of leave Him in the closet like that. We don't walk daily with Jesus Christ. We just kind of leave Him in the background. And so we've got two things going on. Therefore, as you received Him, you understood that He's supreme, He's preeminent, He's central. Now, walk in Him daily. Walk in Him daily. Then he goes on to say that this occurs, this ability to walk in Christ daily occurs when you are, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We'll talk first about rootedness and built up and established, and then we'll come back to the thanksgiving part. It has always seemed kind of like a throwaway additional phrase, but actually it ties right into everything we'll see at the end. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Now, Paul uses the tree metaphor here with the root. He likes to pile up different metaphors, so he's going to switch from the tree to the building, and he's going to kind of go back and forth between these two. But the rooted metaphor, this is the tree metaphor, the idea that a tree has roots and they extend down into the water, the water table below, and they give strength to the tree, they provide nutrient to the tree, they make it stable so when the wind blows, it won't get blown over. They make it so that the branches can reach up to aim towards the sun, and the tree won't be lopsided because the roots are planted deeply. This is the image that Paul has for us as we're established in Christ. We're anchored in Jesus Christ, but then we're built up as well. And the phrase there is an architectural kind of a phrase. It's about being settled on a strong foundation. And so not only do the roots go deep, but then the building is on a foundation that's strong. And then from there, established, the building is built up, and all the parts of it are linked together because of the strong connecting pieces that hold it together, and it's reinforced. And we know what this is like, and they knew what it was like maybe in Colossae as well because of the earthquakes we have to face. We know what it means to take an old house and retrofit it and make it so that now it's more stable. The connecting bits are fastened together. We put plates on the beams, and we put shear wall along the walls so that when it begins to shake, it's strengthened and it won't fall over, and we bolt it down to the foundation. So in many respects, you kind of have this three-level imagery that Paul is creating here. First of all, there's the roots, the tree imagery that go deep, and then there's on the ground level, there's this solid foundation, and then from there, it's being built up. And this imagery is all about our being connected to Christ. And when we get this kind of rootedness in Christ and built up and established in Christ, then we not only have received Christ, but we're walking in Christ on a daily basis. He becomes very much the part of who we are in everything that we do. Herman Carson wrote a commentary on this, the book of Colossians, and he says this: Christ is the life of the plant, and He is the binding force of the building. So when Christ becomes the invigorating and the binding force of your life, you'll begin more and more to walk in Him. That's the point. Not just to receive Him and leave Him in the closet, but to walk in Him on a daily basis. You become who you were meant to be, walking in Christ. Now, how does that take place? Well, there's a huge church back in the Midwest that did a massive study on spiritual growth. This church was really good at evangelism, but they were not so good at rooting people in the gospel. At least that's what they were criticized for over and over again. So they took this massive study humbly and really admirably. They went through, they had so many people, they had to really systematize this, and they sort of did a large-scale study on what does it mean to be rooted in Christ, what does it mean to grow and to be discipled. And in the process, then they were going to determine, okay, how can we improve on this? In the process, they came up with four different categories of growth in Christ. There's exploring, growing, close to Christ, and Christ-centered. And so we'll put those up. So there's the growing one and exploring, excuse me. Somebody who's just sort of, get out of the way so you can see here. Somebody who's just sort of, you know, asking questions about God and trying to understand what it's all about and figure out whether or not I might believe this. And at some point, a person receives Christ and goes, kind of crosses the line, and so go to the next one and begins to grow. And so now God is able to speak into our lives, and to we're listening, we're becoming on some level submissive to the teaching of Christ and letting that take root in us. And then the next one is close to Christ, and the person who's close to Christ is now beginning to process life through the filter of Jesus Christ. And so we look out at what's going on in front of us, and so the person looks out at life and then says, okay, so what does Jesus say about that? And sort of brings it back to an understanding, okay, here's how I should respond in this particular circumstance. But in this person, although they're close to Christ and they're walking with Christ, to some degree, the locus of their being is still themselves. They're still more concerned about self than about Christ. And then there's the next one, Christ-centered. Christ-centered begins to look at the world through the filter of Jesus Christ. So this is where the death to self has really taken place. Person no longer cares about him or herself more than about Jesus Christ. But Jesus really is the locus of their being. They even look at the world and things that are happening to them. They don't say, okay, that's happening to me. They look at it through the filter of Jesus Christ and what God is doing in the world. And then that reflects back on how I should respond. And by the way, these little diagrams are mine. That didn't come with the study. So if they're terrible, you can blame me and not this study. But I found this very powerful recently, because to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ versus through our own eyes. But to go even to see the whole, what is God doing, very powerful way to look at it. Now, in this process of growth, though, they discovered that there were a couple of areas of departure. Two areas where people would kind of get off track. They're growing, and they're exploring, they're growing, they're becoming Christ-centered, and then something happens where people get off track. And the first of these is that people get stalled. They're moving, but they hit what they would say would be a life circumstance or maybe a personal weakness, and this creates a barrier to the growth process. Usually somewhere around the growing phase or the close to Christ phase, people get stalled out. Happens very frequently. It's as if you had a building project and you couldn't get a permit passed, and so the project sits there half done. It's happened to my neighbors recently. And what happens then? Well, you started in the spring and you wanted to finish this in the summer when the weather was good, but now you got stalled in the process and the winter comes and you've got all the resources to do the project, but they're lying out in the driveway and the rains start to come, and then your stuff gets all spoiled and there's an opening in the house, and so the rain starts coming in the house and it just all starts falling apart, and you're so frustrated because somewhere you got stalled in the middle and you didn't keep going with the project, and now it's worse than when you started. And this can happen with us kind of spiritually as well. The rain comes in as we hit this snag and we wait and we don't grow and we're stalled. The rootedness process is on hold because the circumstances that overwhelm us, whether it be suddenly something that happened to you in the past that's being brought forward and you've never really faced it or dealt with it, or something that's happening to you right now, and there's a barrier that comes. There's a personal struggle. You're not bringing it forward. You're not saying, I got to deal with this in my life. And by not doing so, you get stalled. And this is what happens to us so often. We think, well, I know there's that part of my life that I'm not really bringing to the Lord, that's not really being transformed. But I'll just keep growing in every other part of my life, and I'll just let that one in the closet and not deal with it. As if it can be all separated like that. That's not how it works with Jesus. He wants everything. He wants who we are, everything that we are. And you can't just take a piece of who you are, stick it in the closet, and let it fester, and then go and work on everything else. At some point, it has to be brought forward. It has to be dealt with. And so if there's something that is keeping you from getting close to Jesus, from being rooted in Christ, you ought to tackle it now. Engage it. Don't just let it fester and think that I'll go ahead and grow in every area of my life except that one. I just finished The Lord of the Rings. Read it when I was 15 or something, so it's been a couple of years. And I loved it. It was so great. It's the whole story of the book is so much better than the movies. Oh, you got to read the books. It's this whole story of good versus evil. And it's really interesting because for a period of time, the good, the heir to the throne is sort of hidden. And he sort of sneaks around and he's biding his time and he's planning and he's plotting the overthrow of the Dark Lord. But at some moment, he needs to reveal himself to the Dark Lord. He can't just hide and sneak and be in the background. He needs to step up. And there's this fascinating moment where he decides it's the time. And so he can see the Dark Lord in this crystal ball. And the Dark Lord doesn't even know that he exists. And yet he reveals himself to the Dark Lord. And that sets off a whole set of circumstances that then result in the victory of good over evil. There was a moment when it was important that it not be hidden anymore. That the problem, the conflict, the struggle be brought to the light. And I think for a lot of us, that's the case with our spiritual walk. There are things that we don't want to face, things that we want to hide in the closet, things that we don't want to deal with, that we don't bring out in the open, we don't want to actually be healed of because we're afraid of the process. And yet we're frustrated because we're stalled and we don't see there's a connection between the two. We're stalled because we're hanging on to something that God needs to heal, but we won't bring it out and let Him heal it. So we're not rooted. Stops the process of becoming the tree that God's called us to be. And so the encouragement for those of us who are stalled this morning is to bring it out into the open. Is it time? If you don't have church community, if you don't have Jesus Christ, that's a scary, scary prospect. But in the community of faith and with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you can bring out what's deep and dark and dank and hidden in the closet. And see it healed and redeemed and transformed so that the rootedness process can continue. Maybe it means you bring it out in your home group community. Maybe it means that in your Emmaus partners, a subset of your home group, you get together and you say, you know what? This is something that I've been hanging on to for a long time, and I think it's time we start praying for this. That I get healed, that I get redeemed, that I just can't carry this burden on my own anymore. And I'm asking you to help me, to carry it with me. Let's bring it to the Lord together and see some healing take place. Maybe if it's deeper than that, maybe it's an issue of counseling. Some of you may have been sensing that God's calling you to get into some counseling, and you need to do it. You know there's stuff that you haven't dealt with or you haven't faced, and you just hang. It's just in the closet, and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting. And now's the time. You're wondering why you're stalled in your growth. Now is the time to bring it out, to deal with it, because the resurrection power is at hand. You don't have to carry it around further. Don't waste any more of your life hanging on to this junk. Bring it out and get it healed. Bring it to prayer. Bring it to the scriptures, bring it to counseling, bring it to your home group, and get healed. So that's how we overcome, at least in some cases, in many cases, being stalled. While we don't grow to that next level that we want to grow to in our faith, that growth of the tree. Now, the second one they noticed was that some people are in what they call the dissatisfied category. These people are mature Christians who are doing the right things, going to church, tithing, praying, going to home group, whatever you want to say that it's the outward expression of all these things. But something is missing inside. There's a dissatisfaction. And usually, I'm just going to say the problem is a missional problem. A person hasn't gotten on mission. We keep waiting to get on mission with God, to really start serving the Lord and being His hands and feet in the world. We keep waiting because we think, I'm not ready yet. I need to learn more. I need to understand more. And the American church has a real problem with this. It's as if the house has been built that Paul's talking about here. The house has been built. It's beautiful. Everything's done. But it's sitting empty. It's sitting empty. There's no one to live in it. We've got all the right things, the disciplines, and the right things happening, and yet we're not sharing it with anybody else. God has made us to serve. And we've talked about this over and over again, and I keep going back to it. It just seems like such a powerful theme that Jesus, in the very beginning, he was so quick to send people out, people who didn't seem to understand everything about him. People didn't have it all together. They didn't have it all figured out, and yet he would send them out to go and do ministry. He would just send them out, and you'd go, wait, Jesus, that person's not ready yet. And you just say, it's okay, just go. Go and serve. Go and do ministry. And you think about the early church and how rapidly it grew. If the early church functioned in the same way that we function, we would not be here today. Because they were at a whole different pace. Somebody came to faith. They started to grow. They became sort of, focused on Christ. And then they were sent out to do ministry. And we've got many of us who are so filled with knowledge of God. We've got been in the church for a long time, and we've got so much there, and yet we're not being sent out. We're not letting ourselves be sent out to do the ministry that God has called us to do. And so we feel dissatisfied, and we're going to continue to feel dissatisfied until we let ourselves be sent, because we weren't meant to just be a pretty house that sits empty. We're meant to fling the doors open and let the broken and the needy and the enslaved and the troubled and the seemingly successful come in and find Christ as Christ works through us. Well, if that's you, if you have been walking with the Lord and you know who Jesus is, and you've heard the gospel, you could explain it, it's time to get on mission, to let yourself be sent. Now, the easiest and the most important way to do this is simply to pastor the people around you, the people that God's brought in your sphere. We talk about, getting on mission and serving, and we talk about, coming early and doing setup and helping with the children's ministries and all these kinds of things. And those are great and really important. We need that in order to be able to worship together as a community. But those are just kind of like chores. That's not really being on mission. Being on mission is pastoring and shepherding and loving and being Christ to the people that God has brought in your sphere, wherever you are, daily. And if you're in that category where you're close to Christ or you're Christ-centered, you're not going to feel satisfied until you're living like that wherever you are, till you're on mission, so you're letting Christ be working through you, pastoring the people around you. It's so typical, just like in America, we've got all these beautiful houses we made that are sitting empty. We've got all these beautiful Christian houses, in a sense, Christians who are sitting empty because we're not serving, we're not loving the people around us, we're not being pastor to the people around us and showing them the grace and the gospel and the goodness as we've been called to do. And we're dissatisfied. Israel was meant to be a kingdom of priests right from the beginning. It wasn't supposed to be one priest who did everything and everybody else just sort of hung around. Kingdom of priests. All Israel was to minister to the world, every nation in the world. And then when the church comes along, that same language is applied to the church. We're supposed to be a congregation of ministers. Not just a few ministers with a congregation that attends, but a congregation of ministers. We're all sent out to be Christ in the places where we go. There comes a point when we can't grow further until we get on mission. Do we get on mission with Christ? The very end of this text is this little catchphrase, abounding in thanksgiving. Every time I've read this text for years, I always thought, why is that little hanger on there at the end? We're talking about being rooted and built and established in the faith, and yet there's this kind of this hanger-oner phrase. What does that mean, abounding in thanksgiving? I mean, I know what that means, but why does it connect to the rest of this? And I think I finally figured out how this connects. The danger of being rooted and built up and an established person is arrogance. Is that we need to think we have this because of ourselves and not because of Christ. And perhaps the greatest antidote to all of this is to arrogance is thanksgiving And God's teaching me this more and more, and I'm trying to wake up every day. It's my little rule these days, to wake up every day and just say, okay, God, I'm so thankful that you put breath in my lungs today. Let's just start there. I'm so thankful that I'm sitting in this room, or I have a roof over my head, or whatever it is you've given me. I'm just so thankful, because it's the surest antidote to arrogance, to thinking that we have what we have because we deserve it, or we've acquired it on our own. And so at the very end of this, Paul's talking about being rooted and built up, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's kind of a powerful thing, but he wants to guard us against being caught up in thinking that we are all that because of ourselves. And so he says, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's never forget, he says, that we can be rooted, that we have this potentiality, because there was another one who was uprooted on our behalf and for our sakes. Christ hung on a cruelly fashioned, uprooted tree so that sin could be atoned for, and so that upon his resurrection, the Holy Spirit could be poured out upon us, and this Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and empowers us into the growth that we want and that we need and that we long for and that we were meant to have. There's no other spiritual entity. All the angels in Colossae, all the other mediators of spirituality that they supposedly worship, there is no other entity or thought system that offers this forgiveness that leads to reconciliation with God, that leads to transformation. This is why Christ is supreme. This is why Christ is supreme. And ultimately, this rootedness is a gift from the outside of us. We just need to get out of the way. We need to stop denying the work God wants to do in us to heal the broken parts of us that are just hanging on. And we need to stop resisting the urge to love the people around us and serve them and be Christ to them. To have courage to say, I'm going to grow. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of my continued growth and rootedness in Jesus Christ. I love the tree in front of our house. And I built a bench around it so people can sit. So I walk out of the house, and sometimes there'll be the elderly gentleman down the street who's walking on his daily walk and needs a rest. So he's sitting on the bench under the tree. The other day I walked out and some family came by. I barely knew them. And before I know it, the kids have scrambled up in the tree. And they're just up there hanging out and having fun. And the kids, our kids, oftentimes you'll be sitting inside and you'll hear out the window, there's kids in the tree and they're having fun and playing games. I love that tree. One time I came out and there were some workers, construction workers, and they wanted to take a lunch break, and there was no place in the neighborhood where they could find to take the lunch break. So they walked down to our house and they sat on the bench under the tree. They had their coolers open and their boots and their hats and whatever, and they're all just eating under the tree. I love that tree. And sitting in this room are trees, okay? We've been called to be that in the world, a place where people find refuge, a place where people find joy, a place where people can encounter the divine Jesus Christ as he works in and through us. That's what we've been called to be. But in order to be that, we've got to let him root us. And he wants to do that very thing. So let's do that. Lord, would you make us like that tree, that in the sphere of relationship that we have, the people around us, they would find healing and purpose and meaning as they come into contact with Christ in us, as we're rooted in him. For those of us who are stalled, Lord, maybe a little courage needs to be applied these days. Whatever that thing is that we've been hanging on to, that we haven't brought forward to be dealt with, to be redeemed, to be healed in the community by the gospel. Lord, this morning, would you help us to commit to bringing it forward, to see it to its healing, that we might continue in the process of becoming centered on Jesus Christ. For those of us who've encountered a period of dissatisfaction, we ask that you would enable us and empower us and help us to see the opportunities you've brought to us to get on mission, to speak a word into the life of our coworker, a word of grace, a word of mercy, to share the gospel with a neighbor, to reach out to a relative and bring reconciliation. To be the friend that you've called us to be, not the friend just in the worldly sense, but the friend in the Christian sense, the friend who is willing to lay down and sacrifice for the other. God, would you root us deeply? Would you build us up on the solid foundation of Christ? Would you establish us and knit us together in Christ? Would you make us individually and collectively into the tree, the kingdom of God, the place of refuge and redemption and restoration and healing and growth? Or help us to walk away this morning, not just thinking, oh, that was nice, but to really take action, to have the courage to step out and see you work in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's part of the expression of our courage and faith. We step forward to take communion. But we don't have to step very far because Jesus Christ stepped into our world to meet us. We remember that in the communion table as we come forward this morning, that Jesus Christ is the bread of our lives and he is the atoning sacrifice that reconciles us to our Maker and makes available to us the resurrection power that transforms us and roots us and grows us.